is with me here. Wyatt, will you stand up? Only time I'll pick on you this morning. Bring greetings to you from my beautiful wife and my partner in everything, Emily. We're working on 22 years of marriage, have 5 children, and it's just a joy to serve Jesus. Amen. I just sensed as I was preparing for this morning, I just asked the Holy Spirit that he would just come and take over. Is that okay with you? So, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you this morning. Lord, I just overwhelmingly sensed your presence during the worship. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work in and through your word today to accomplish your purpose. And Lord, you are our desire. We want more of you. And so we bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen. There was just the sense this morning that Jesus wanted to heal some people in the service this morning. And I know sometimes we tend to end with those things, but I wanted to just speak out some things this morning. And if you're bold and ready to receive what the Lord has, I believe he can heal you right in your seat where you are right now if you'll just acknowledge your need to Jesus. I know that after preaching the gospel for the last 24 years, sometimes we work up to that. And so I believe you can receive what you need from the Lord in any way. But the Lord was specific as I was praying yesterday that there was somebody that was going to be here that was having severe nasal occlusion was the word that I heard. Severe nasal issues, breathing issues, constant nasal infections, etc. Who is that this morning? I believe that the Lord wants to heal you. Ma'am, right there, stand up if you're willing and receive the healing of the Lord. In Jesus' name, we speak healing. And we take authority over nasal passages, over congestion, over infection, over maybe a formation in the nasal passage, and we say, be healed in Jesus' name. Come into alignment with the word of God. And Lord, we speak order, God, over her body from the top of her head to the toes of her feet. Be healed in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive that healing in the name of Jesus. There's somebody here that you're having trouble walking. Something's going on with your legs and your ability to be able to walk. They've even said to you, you may be destined for a wheelchair, but I believe that Jesus is going to touch you this morning by his power. Who is that? You're having trouble walking and trouble with your legs. I see your hand right here. I see a hand over here. I don't want to miss anybody. If that's you, stand up. I believe Jesus can do it for one. He's already done it for all. Stand to your feet and receive it in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, we speak healing over legs, over the ability to walk in Jesus' name. We declare, God, that your healing is theirs in Jesus' name. And Lord, I speak to nerves. I speak to nerves that have been pinched. Lord, I speak into legs, God, that where there is a numbness, and I speak life, healing, and the virtue of Jesus over them in Jesus' name. And I declare they're not destined for a wheelchair, but Lord, you're going to use them for your gospel. Blessed are the feet that carry the message of Jesus. We bless them in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Amen. I believe Jesus has some more this morning. He was speaking to me about a heart arrhythmia last night. There's somebody here that has a heart arrhythmia, AFib, something in that category. Who are you? Who are you this morning? I believe you're here. I believe Jesus wants to touch you. We can pray for you later, but I'd rather you were healed right now. Amen. And then there's somebody here this morning, and somebody walked up to me, gave me a testimony about this on Friday, the last time I'd had the opportunity to minister here. But there's somebody here this morning that you are in despair of life. You're in depression. You're questioning your existence, and you're in despair of life. And I know that takes a significant boldness to do that, but I believe if you would just raise your hand, I believe Jesus would touch you this morning, and we're going to pray for people at the end of this message. I see your hand. Thank you for your boldness. Lord, I speak life and not death in Jesus' name. I declare that he will declare your works from his mouth. I declare that every lie that the enemy's brought against his ears is bound now in Jesus' name. Father, I speak, God, purpose over him in the name of Jesus. Father, and the attack that's come against him from all around, I bind it in Jesus' name. And I speak peace over his mind in Jesus' name. Wholeness over his mind in Jesus' name. Yes.
Yeah, a lady after the 9 a.m. service came up to me. She was the 9 a.m., not this service, but she came up to me and shared that she also had been despairing of life and came to church today. And so it was a woman. And if you can just pray for her right now, all right? She was in the 9 a.m. service.
Father, we pray for her, God. We pray, God, that you would surround her, Lord Jesus, with your presence, that you would put angels about her where she is in Jesus' name. Father, that you would breathe life into her by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, your word says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. God, let her encounter your hope in your word today in such a way, God, where it transforms her life. We speak life and not death over her, truth and not lies in the name of Jesus. Father, we bind the enemy's work and loose the Holy Spirit over her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Is Jen in here? I got a word for her later. Praise God. I will give it to her. I came prepared this morning to preach a message, and Pastor Tim had talked to me, and the Lord was stirring something in my heart, and I'd shared these things with my son, and he leaned over to me on Friday and said, Pastor Ross is preaching from your scripture, and he's preaching your message. And I said, oh, that's fine, because the Lord's doing something significant in this church. Amen. And I believe the Lord showed me where he wants to get up. That means where he wants to go, that means we just can get there a little bit quicker this morning. Amen. But I want you to think about 1 Samuel 17 this morning for just a few moments, because I want to preach to you a message that the Lord's given me for this church called The War is at the Door. The war is at the door. And I want to share this message with you from my heart, but I believe it's from the Holy Spirit for Cornerstone Church in this season. Amen. The war is at the door. We look at the life of David in 1 Samuel 17, and here he is, this farm boy, this shepherd, and he walks into the battlefield sent by his father to bring this food to his brothers, and he walks into an environment that he's not used to, but yet one that the Holy Spirit's already been speaking to him about, we know, in his heart. We understand that everybody else was looking at Goliath and the Philistines in such a way that it brought fear and trembling to their hearts, but David had experienced God in such a way that he saw everything completely different. In fact, I don't know how many people here have younger siblings, but I'm the oldest in my family, and have two younger brothers. And I just got to say, like, when we were kids, younger brothers, they always asked the dumb questions. And here is Eliab, the one that Samuel was certain he was going to anoint as king, this handsome older brother, much looked like the leader of that day, Saul. Of course, he would be the replacement, right? But we understand that God chose David to become the king. But in this moment, God was choosing David. I want you to hear my words, because David has already chosen God. That God was choosing David because David had already surrendered his life, whether he was a shepherd with just a few sheep or whether God was going to call him to the center of what was happening in the culture and that he would be used by God there. He'd already said yes to Jesus. But there's just three really unique things I want to share with you really quick that we see happened here in 1 Samuel 17. Number one, We think about the call of God, and I remember when God called me into the ministry. Like, it was distinct, right? You're going to have to call a boy that grew up in the cornfields of Eaton County, Michigan. You're going to say you're going to preach the gospel to nations. It needs to be a distinct call. And it was a distinct call, amen? I remember when the Lord spoke to me about my wife, when he spoke to us a few years ago to establish a Christian school, it was distinct. But I'm looking at what happened here in 1 Samuel 17, and God never told David that he had to go fight Goliath. God never promised David that if he went and fought Goliath, that there would be a victory. But there was something that was burning in the heart of David in this moment that's revealed. If you're in your Bibles and you look at 1 Samuel 17 and verse 29, David's in this argument with his older brother Eliab. Eliab says to David, "Why don't you go back and tend those few sheep for our father?" I just believe that's a word of the Lord for pastors today. I believe there's a word here for pastors, because I believe that the culture wants to say, that the spirits that's behind the culture today wants to say to the pastors, why don't you just go back and tend a few sheep for your father? But I believe really what's happening today is the Lord is calling the church back into the center of the culture and what's happening in the culture today. And David replied to Eliab in verse 29, and he said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" So you see, everybody else was looking at the battle that was happening in that moment, and they were afraid. But David's looking at it through the eyes of Jesus and in faith, and he's saying, you know what? God wants to do something extraordinary here in the midst of this attack that's against us to make the name of Jesus famous and to set his people free. Is there not a cause? I want to speak to you for these next few moments about unconventional Holy Ghost warfare. Unconventional Holy Ghost warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says that the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. Here's what we've got to understand, that the moment that we walk outside of these doors, there's a war. That the moment that we get up in the morning and we have our cup of coffee and we prepare for the day and we walk out the door, we're walking out into a war zone. We wanna act sometimes like there's peace. But let me tell you this, it's clear in the scriptures that it's war that brings peace. That God's called us into a battlefield, and he's called us into a war that he's already won, but he's called us to live out these faith steps like Jesus did to win the war. Hallelujah. Says the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for tearing down, for casting down, and for taking captive. For tearing down, for casting down, and for taking captive. I don't know about you, but I thank God for the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we have this version of the Holy Spirit in the church today that's more like this, you know, cuddly, warm, fuzzy teddy bear all of the time. And listen to me, there's times where the Holy Spirit's met me at altars like this altar, and he's wrapped his arms around me because I was at my breaking point in a moment of brokenness, and he picked me up and he put me back together. But the Holy Spirit isn't always just this warm hug. The Holy Spirit is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's raising up inside of people. The baptism of the Holy Spirit wasn't just so that we could have a prayer language and speak in tongues. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to what God was doing in Acts, was a release of boldness like we heard about this morning. There was a release of fire and boldness inside of regular men and women in the church, inside of these Galileans, where they could become like Jesus. But we've got to understand that I'm not a sports guy, so I'm not going to talk like I'm this sport. My sports guy is sitting right down here in the front row. I know, Pastor, you can speak on sports. I have two left feet. I can't dance. I'm not coordinated. Everybody looks at me and says, "You're big. Did you play basketball? Did you do this?" No, I play the piano. Praise the Lord. But I understand something about sports, and that is I absolutely hate losing. I absolutely hate losing at anything. In fact, if I'm playing a game with my kids, you know, especially when they were really little, I just felt like it was my role as a father to never let them win. Praise God. Teach them humility. Teach them, no, you don't get a participation trophy for this. You've got to, when you get big enough and bad enough that you can beat me, we'll find somebody else bigger and badder. Praise God. But we've got to understand that the church has become mostly in a defensive position in culture. That the church has mostly become downstream of what's happening in government, of what's happening in culture, of what's happening in so many of these mountains of influence culturally, that the church has become more downstream of that than it really ever has been in the history of the Western world. And I believe this, that what God has actually called is for the church to be the greatest influence in culture, right? That he's called us to be salt and light. And I have people tell me these things all the time, right? They're like, "Oh, Pastor, you know, I have the occasion often to go into Lansing and to minister to politicians." And they'll say, "Pastor, that's so dirty." You're right. But I've been in business and that was dirty. If you've been a pastor for more than a year or two, you understand there's dirt in the church. Amen? You understand that, you know, you've been married, it can be messy. There really, where can we be where there's not a mess? And Jesus in Matthew 5 says, "You are the salt of the dirt and the light of the world." So he's called us with distinctive influence into the culture, right? But he's called us with influence into the culture to be him. Amen. I'll say this, the church that remains in defense in this season will be swallowed. That the church that remains just in defense, right? Like I don't have time to talk about all this, but if you studied the church back in 1930s Germany, you know, a large portion of the church stayed in defense and just said, "Whatever's happening in culture, it's happening in culture. We're not gonna engage in that. We're not gonna jump into that. We don't have a horse in that race." But listen to me, God's given us weapons of warfare. Offensive weapons, tearing down strongholds, casting down vain imaginations and every high thing that would exalt itself against God, taking every thought captive. I don't know about you, but those are offensive roles, offensive positions. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And I thought about that and I'm like, how does a gate prevail against me, right? Like gates don't move, somebody moves gates. Gates don't have an offensive role. Gates have a defensive role. Gates keep things out and they keep things in. Amen? Yeah. And so that scripture even in itself is calling the church to a place of offense, right, against the enemy and understanding that God has a war that we're in the midst of. But listen to me, we are not in the midst of a culture war. People will be like, wait a minute, I thought you just said that. We are not in the midst of a culture war. We are in the midst of a spiritual war. You've got to understand that you are presently either in agreement with the spirit of this world or you're in agreement with the spirit of God. And that starts with alignment. I said agreement starts with alignment. What are you aligning yourself with? We're in an election year right now, and somebody told me statistically this is an extraordinary time in the history of the world. More than four billion people, more than 60% of the world's population is going to vote this year on what the future looks like. This isn't an America thing. It's not a Michigan thing. There's something that God's doing in the world right now, right? And he's bringing the culture to us with the demand that's on the church. I don't know if you sense the demand or not, but in the spirit, I know the demand, because there's a demand for the church to speak the truth that it knows. There's a demand for the church to align with the kingdom of God, right? And show the way forward in every one of these places. Listen to me, it's not a gift any longer to be able to point out problems. The gift in the Holy Spirit is to say, like Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, very quickly here. Verse 32, and the sons of Issachar had the understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and their brethren were at their command. There's this anointing, right, for that God gives to be able to not be in one camp or the other camp. It seems like the church in this last season's been maybe divided into two groups. You've got the group that thinks they know what's going on. You got the other group that thinks they always know what we should be doing. And listen to me, God uses different people, but there is an anointing to be able to walk in the Spirit of God, discern what's going on, and immediately be able to meet that with action that glorifies God. But let me say this, there's a cost to not knowing. I'm speaking to the church, the church, not this church. This church is an action church. This church is an alive church. This church is a missional church. But there's a cost to not knowing. There's a cost to sticking our heads in the sand. There's a cost to being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And we need to grasp these three things if we can. This is how we engage in war. I'm going to teach you very quickly. This is how we engage in war. The first thing that we have to do that David was able to do, he has to identify. Identify. Identity is a big thing in our culture today, but the first thing that he did was identify. Number one, he identified the season that he was in. He identified the season that he was in. He identified the season that Israel was in. And when he could identify the season, God could speak to him about the approach. The people that are going around crying, peace, peace, peace. The scripture says, blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the peacekeepers. See, if you're going to keep peace, then that either means that you're in a time of peace, or you're willing to concede to the enemy things in order to try to bring about peace. That's the two ways that you keep peace. But Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers understand that there has to be action in order to bring about peace. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I want to read to you verse 1. And verse 8, it says, there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. Verse 8, a time for peace and a time for war. He was able to discern the season. Jesus talked to us about this in Matthew chapter 24. The second thing he was able to identify was the enemy. There's a lot of people in the church that are able to identify the season, the war season, but they're mistaking the enemy. The enemy's not a political party. The enemy's not someone that has a different ideology, a different worldview, a different thought process. The enemy is the same enemy that we heard about in the first service, John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He's the enemy. He's behind what's happening in the world today. It's a war. Listen to me. It's not a war over ideals. It's not even a war over identity. It's a war over souls. The second thing that we have to identify is who we are. David knew who he was because he knew who God was. He said, how dare this giant defy the army of the Lord, the army of Israel? Remember, they were called Saul's army earlier in the passage. Two, that's an identity issue. Whose are you? Are you defined by a political party? Are you defined by your pastor or what church you go to? What defines you? Because ultimately what defines me is my maker, Jesus, and the words that he's spoken about me and the identity that he's given me. Listen to me. Fear was a much deeper enemy than Goliath. Come on, they all loved God. Goliath wasn't the most formidable enemy. Fear that gripped their hearts, holding them back, wondering if we should concede peace or not. Wondering what could we do? And we've got to understand who we are. Secondly, we've got to understand the imminence of the situation. Fancy word. I like alliteration. It was an I. The imminence, the desperation. The importance of the moment. We've got to ask ourselves a question, though, in the midst of everything. What is the cost of inaction? What is the cost if we do nothing? What was the cost if David did nothing? I believe he was asking himself this because he's like, is there not a cause? What was the cost if he did nothing? If David had not killed Goliath, the Israelites would have become slaves to the Philistines. Goliath was trying to redefine culture. He was trying to redefine warfare. He was trying to redefine who God was in that moment. What is the cost of inaction today? We have to answer that, but we have to understand the imminence. I thought of 2 Kings chapter 4. You remember the story where the widow of one of the sons of the prophets reached out to Elisha, and she said, I need help. The creditor's coming. The creditor's about to knock at my door. The creditor's coming. He's going to take my children. Some of you are like, maybe that wouldn't be a bad idea for a little while, but no. Like, he was going to throw them into slavery, right? He was going to, the effectual inheritance, the effectual blessing that God had on her life and these children was about to be stolen away. And what did Elisha tell her to do really quick? He said, what do you have? She said, nothing. That's why I'm calling you. No, really, what do you have? She said, I have a small cruse of oil. He said, I'll tell you what to do. Borrow vessels. Close the doors to your house, so that I can make a spectacle before your children, a spectacle before generations, so that I can show not just you, but your children, the power of God. Listen to me, the work that the Lord is doing, he does in order, and he's doing it through marriages, and he's doing it through homes, and he's doing it through families this morning. I'm going to prophesy in a moment revival to this church, right? But I want you to understand the way that God's working, he always works in his order. God is a God of order. He has a plan. He has a desire. He's not surprised by what's happening in 2024 in the world or in your life personally. But we've got to understand the desperation that was on this woman. And then he said, you can just keep pouring the oil. And it won't run out until you don't have any room left. You know what? That's what happened. You know what the oil was a representation of? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know what the room was represented of? The vessels? It's an example of making room in our lives for the anointing and the presence of God. There was a family revival that took place there in 2 Kings chapter 4 if you go and study it. But I don't have time to take you there any longer. You've got to understand how to identify. You've got to understand the imminence, and you've got to understand God's instrument. David understood God's instrument. David understood that it didn't really matter who stepped up as long as they stepped up in faith. Remember, God didn't tell David he had to go. He didn't promise David that he would succeed. But David knew God. And he knew anytime someone stepped out in faith that it was impossible for God to not meet them in that faith. He knew that what was happening among the warriors were they were looking with their eyes instead of the eyes of the Spirit. That they were trying to understand things in their mind instead of asking God for direction. Listen, you will either have what you excuse or you will have what you espouse. You will either have the issues that you make room for in your life, or you will have the power of the Holy Spirit that you're walking in. David, you remember really quick, he goes to Saul, and Saul's like, all right, if you got to go, go. Here, you don't have any armor, you're not a warrior, put on mine. How many of you know it didn't work? It was too big, it was too heavy. There was a mantle that was on Saul, and there was a different mantle that was coming onto David. The mantle that was on Saul was a mantle to lead, but the mantle that was on David was a mantle that was a man after God's own heart. There was a supernatural mantle that was on David that he didn't need what every other generation had needed. He only needed the things that God had already supplied him, and he went and he took the sling that he was comfortable with. The sling, he took what was in his hand, and then he went to the brook that, if I can just be prophetically clear, the brook represents to us the river of God. The brook represents the presence of the Holy Spirit. The brook represents revival. And he goes into the stream of revival, and he selects five stones that represent revelatory words from God to us today. He selects these five stones. How many revelations did it take to take down Goliath? I think he's still maybe carrying around the other four for the next battle. But he went and he grabbed these stones, and it took one to take down Goliath. But we've got to understand today that God has something for us in this season. So I ask you this, what are you contending for? What are you fighting for? Some of the dads would be like, I'm fighting for my marriage, I'm fighting for my family, I'm fighting for my children. Some people would look at the economy and they'd say, I'm fighting for success, and I'm fighting for my economic future. Others would look at issues that they have in their health and they'd say, Pastor, right now I'm fighting for my life. But really, what are you contending for, and what should we be contending for? The scripture, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, this is where I'm going to close. But I want to tell you a story first. I told you I have five wonderful children, but I didn't tell you that the first 7 years of our marriage, we were not able to have children. In fact, we owned businesses, and we spent quite a bit of what we were earning in a few of those years, more than $40,000 or $50,000, and this was a long time ago, right, to try to figure out what was going on, how could we have children. We had people from all over laying hands on us and praying for us, and we understood the process of what it took to be able to conceive a child, and we kept practicing that and trying to, you know, see what God would do. But 7 years, the doctors had told us that there were just some situations where they couldn't do anything, and this was one of those, and it wasn't going to happen. The Lord opened up our heart for foster care and adoption, and so his two older siblings, his older brother and his sister, they came into our house and in our heart through foster care, and we adopted them. His sister's only 10 months older than him, so it was just a really short period of time. She came to us as a 3-day-old baby. tiny little premature infant, treasure. I'm on my brother's roof months later helping him, it's in April, not quite the first, but if you meet Pastor Emily, she's the best part of who I am, right? Her and Jesus make up everything that's good. But we like to joke around every once in a while. And it had been 7 years, and she called me and she said, I got good news, I'm pregnant. And I said, Emily, I'm on a roof. It's not even funny right now. And she said, No, I'm not joking. I'm pregnant. She said, I went to the doctor. Now you gotta understand that when you're a young woman and you wanna carry a child and you have a desire for motherhood and you know your husband wants to be a father and you both love Jesus, that every time there is a sign, just one, right? You're going and getting the test and you're taking the test and you're going to the doctor and you're excited, but after a year, after 2 years, after 3 years, after 7 years, you're just like, you might ignore some signs. And she called me and said, you're not going to believe this, but I've been ignoring some signs. And I'm, okay. I mean, she's just one of those people. She can do that, right? Because it's all about the moment. It's all about, like, she's the people person. They just surround her. They love her. It's wonderful. She said, honey, I'm 16 weeks pregnant. I said, what? You know, normally you get, like, that 8.5 month warning shot, right? Where it's like, yeah, and it's like, no. We got a lot of things we gotta. So I was excited. I'm jumping up and down on the roof. My brother grabs me by my belt, pulls me to the roof. He said, I don't know what's going on, but if you jump one more time, it's about 30 feet. And the Spirit of God began to speak to me about revival. And he took me to this passage in Galatians chapter 6. He said, let us not grow weary while doing good. And he began to speak to me. You can leave that up for a moment. He began to speak to me about weariness that had come into the church. Weariness that had come onto the pulpits. Weariness because it seems that the enemy's attacking in every direction and every way. And it appears Goliath-like and unsurmountable. Let us not grow weary in doing well, for in due season. And the Holy Spirit quickened something to my heart immediately, because I know what it means to be due. We got 5 kids, right? We got it figured out. I know when she says I'm due, that it means that there's a due date. And it says, do not grow weary in doing well, doing good, for in due season you will reap. And if you study it, it literally means a full harvest. When Wyatt was born, he was 9 pounds and 23.5 inches tall. He's always been big, right? But we didn't get half a Wyatt. We got a whole Wyatt. We didn't get 90% of a Wyatt. We got 100% of Wyatt when he was born. Full harvest. I want you to see this. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, began speaking to me about the pregnancy of the church. That the church is pregnant, that there's a womb in the church, and that she's pregnant. I believe Cornerstone is pregnant by the Holy Spirit right now for revival. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but are you listening? The laborers are few. How are there few laborers? Because there's few that know that they're in labor. There's few that have understood the womb of God that's in the church that's carrying revival. You see, when you understand revival, you immediately become a worker. You won't just have 100 that are reaching out to people. It'll be measured by the thousands who's reaching out to people. When we understand the spirit of revival that the church is pregnant with today. But we've got to understand this, that we don't labor in vain, that what God's doing is already in us. That's really clear to me by the Spirit this morning, that this church is pregnant in its womb with revival. That for generations, for decades, the intercessors have been praying. Pastor Tim, Pastor Ron, I've known you guys long enough that I know you are revival people. You are my people. You are seeking. They're seeking the presence of the Lord. They want his witness and his blessing. But you see, revival is something that God, he stores it up, right? It's something that he wants us to pursue. John chapter 7 and 38, and I close if you want to start playing, that'd be wonderful. John 7 and 38, he that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I believe the church is very much like my wife was 15 years ago. 15 years ago this spring, she said, I didn't know it, but I'm pregnant. I believe the church is ripe, full, pregnant with revival. We don't know the day or the moment or the hour, but here's what we know. The church has a responsibility to revival. And I remember being in the delivery room. There was one word that stuck out to me more than every other word. When they said, okay, go ahead and push. I believe that that is a prophetic word for this church this morning. Okay, it's time, you're pregnant. Go ahead and push. Push. Press in until something happens. It's time for the church to, we know how to press in, but remember Elijah? He's waiting for rain. He keeps sending the poor guy back and forth. Do you see anything? Do you see anything? He knew how to push. He knew how to press in. He kept praying until something happened. Press in, pray until something happened. For the preachers, I know there's not just a few in this house, but preach until something happens. There's prophetic gifts in this house. Prophesy until something happens. We've got to, listen to me, that as the church, we have a responsibility that when it's time to deliver, it's time for the laborers to push. And there's a war at the door. There's an imminence in this season where what will happen if we don't? Listen to me. If David didn't, the culture would have been lost. Listen to me. If your life is just about your salvation, you don't understand revival. Because when Jesus saved me, I'm tongue-tied. I couldn't make it through a three-minute speech on making macaroni and cheese my senior year in high school. I took an F. I couldn't do it. Should have been the valedictorian or the salutatorian of my high school, but got in the way. Holy Spirit came in me, said, your life's not any longer your own. Go and share the gospel. And I'm speaking to you today. I know my time's up, but I'm speaking to you this morning and I'm saying, this is that season. It's time to push. Pastor, I don't know how you want to end the service, but my sense is, listen to me, that it's time to press in. It's time for the church to press in. Secondly, I believe that it's time for a release of the motivational gifts in the Spirit into the church. Prophecy and words of knowledge and words of wisdom, right? We can't know enough about the culture or enough about the gospel to be able to lead all the people to Jesus that need to be led to Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit takes over, he's good. So, Pastor, if you want to come or you want me to do it, it doesn't matter.
There's Jennifer.